suffering with hope. Obviously something that the Bible talks a lot about, the here and now, but then the hope, the eternal hope that we as Christians can have, and maintaining the reality of life with, but living without the hopelessness, unfortunately, the world often has. Because a lot of times, don't we want to know why? Why, God, did you allow X, fill in the blank? There are so many things that we wonder what God is doing. Why did you allow that to happen? Where are you, God? I suspect all of us at one time have wondered where God is. Why does he seem so absent? Why does he seem so distant? And sometimes we might even dare to think, God, do you even know what's going on down here? As we look around and we just, how could you allow some of the things that we shake our hands and God, if I were you, I would. Okay, don't we all sometimes do that? Well, that's real life. And the psalmists, the psalms talk, especially the lament psalms, which is what this is. Turn to Psalm 22, if you would please. But a lot of the psalms deal with that. Why, God? How? Where are you? But then by the end of the psalm, they're back to trusting ultimately in God. And so the psalms are what are known as wisdom literature, a type of literature, psalms, proverbs, Ecclesiastes, that are dealing with things having to do with God and his covenant, his law, and it's ultimately for the godly. And so this is, if you will, real life, not that pie in the sky sometimes that we maybe think, but we are dealing with real life, and it's for his people, which I'm going to assume we are all his people. And the wisdom literature deals with things like knowledge, understanding, wisdom, knowledge. I would define that as knowing what God has said, but understanding how it fits together consistently. But then wisdom is living our lives according to that. Sometimes we in the church are good at knowing Bible verses, but we sure don't know how they connect or they seem to contradict each other. And then we don't live our lives based on what we ought to know is the truth. Proverbs 9:10, wisdom literature says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so Psalm 22, as the heading says, and most of our Bibles should have these, but it's a Psalm of David. It's for the director of the music, the chief musician. So a lot of the Psalms were their hymn book. In fact, it even gives the tune, "The Deer of the Dawn." How many of you are familiar with that tune? But actually, there was a specific tune, which is why with Georgia played as "The Deer Pants for the Water," appropriate. I don't know if that was written to the same tune or not, but the idea of this would be sung in corporate worship, but it's also known as an individual lament, technical term, but an individual, David, in part of his life, going through a period, a man after God's own heart, going through some of the same issues. And I think you'll recognize, and if your Bible has study notes, a lot of them will point to the Gospels because David suffering. But how much more the greater David, the descendant, the greater descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because a lot of these verses obviously show up in Jesus on the cross and et cetera. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And so despite the seeming absence of God in our world, we can take hope in his ultimate victory. Sounds simple enough, but it maybe oriented us a little bit to recognize the reality that's the seeming reality. But folks, I don't know about you. When I look around the world and I just shake my head, it gives me great hope that, you know what, I can hold my breath if need be until Jesus comes in and cleans up the mess. So, going to go through, didn't read this earlier, but just going to running exposition, if you will. So please, if you have your Bibles, follow along, and I'll make some comments, and then we're going to discuss a little bit of the so what. But the structure of this comes, I use one of my professors, great Dr. Van Gameren, one of his commentaries, but sort of helps structure this psalm, and emphasizes some of the main points. So first of all, the first five verses, God's absence and past praise. So Psalm 22, "To the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And so Psalm 22 obviously follows, wait for it, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. And when we went through it before, some of the themes in Psalm 20, part of that psalm was, give us victory, Lord. Give us victory, confidence. Psalm 21, celebrating God's impending victory. And now here we are in Psalm 22. Where is the victory? David is crying out. And in fact, in verse 1 there, why are you so far from helping me? That's the same word as victory. Where is the victory? And if you notice also the my God, and then the but you, but I, there's to help us to understand the back and forth in this. And so David is questioning it, sort of a personal pain at God's seeming absence and alienation. Remember, David, he did some horrific things in his life, but he was a man after God's own heart. And so absence and alienation, despite God's historical faithfulness, he knew what God had done for the patriarchs and the descendants. And he had delivered his people in the past, bringing them out of Egypt. And it's almost like David is saying, you did it for them. Why don't you do it for me? Why don't you help me? Because then verses 6 to 8, this public spectacle, because, but I, sort of a contrast, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they show contempt with their mouth, and they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And so you can picture sort of this loss of human dignity that he's feeling, and the judgmental attitude, that had never happened, right? The judgmental attitude of others, whether it's within the church family, we might say, or the world, this judgmental, where is your God? An illustration, think of Job and his friends, and how his friends, I'll put that in quotes, where some of their small-minded understanding of God said, well, Job, suffering is God's judgment. So therefore, what did you do? Fess up. It must be your fault, Job. And so the idea of feeling that alienation and wondering why God is not there for us. But then he turns to the covenant love throughout life, all of his life, verses 9 through 11. But you, see, once again, a contrast. Where are you? They're mocking me. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So, but you, trusting in God's sovereignty, and his covenant love, chesed, one of those words, and I like saying it just because I get to clear my throat. Chesed is a very important Hebrew word of covenant love that God keeps throughout all of life. And so just I would point out, notice, concern for life in the womb. Life begins at conception. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And so God, in the importance of life, but more importantly for David, is recognizing and clinging to, since I was a gleam in my daddy's eye, you have been my God and have known me. That's covenant love. And so then now, basing his prayer in the midst of the suffering on this, in this longer section, verses 12 to 21, but sort of goes from enemies. And notice the description of the enemies and the anguish and the suffering that's going on. And then there's sort of a despair for life. And I fear for my very life. And it goes back and forth. So verses 12 through 21. And just the language, very evocative language. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a little clay piece, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, very death, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious, my only precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. The enemies described with their activities, what they do, and notice just the metaphors, very poetic language going back and forth. And the Bashan bulls, they were noted for their strength. The green pastures over on the other side of the Jordan River over in the Middle East, but became a picture of human pride and self-reliance. So proud, self-righteous people like bulls are persecuting me. And you notice the anguish and the despair for life. The end of verse C, you have brought me to the place, almost accusing God. You've done this to me, Lord. You know, so here's the why. Why would you do that? And then he goes on, and the dog have surrounded me. As Dr. Van Gameren, I love this. The dog was not man's best friend in the ancient Near East. How many of you love your little dog? Even badger. But biblically, dogs, I mean, they're pack animals. They scavenged, you know, that's not a warm, friendly picture. And so bulls and dogs are the metaphor of who these people are. And they are gloating at his powerlessness and taking his clothes as spoils. But then in verse 19, that shift again. But you, O Lord, you are deliver, but you do not be far from me. He had mentioned that. You're not far from me in the womb. Be not far from me now. And then finishes up again with back to the dogs and the lions and the wild oxen. And if you have the King James Version, even the unicorns were out to get him. And so there's just the picture of the enemies and the anguish that it causes. But now we get to verses 22 and 20 through 24. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants, the seed of Jacob, his people, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he is not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And so now the lament, here's how these lament psalms, all the why God, what are you doing? You're not helping me. But then it shifts, changes gears, and just even the structure, we're sort of like turning the corner, you might say. Thanksgiving begins. And so I will publicly praise you, public worship. And almost like all those mockers, we're going to drown them out with the praise, corporate worship. You know, give me a testimony. And so some circles, you know, can I get a witness? Amen, brother. And so the idea of ultimately relying on God. And there's a little bit of do not be far from me. I will declare your name. That's the same word as I can count my bones. So the idea of counting my bones, just skin and bones, I'm wasting away. But the same word, the same ideas. But you know what? I'm counting. I am going to declare your greatness. And then it finishes up with God's presence and a future reign. Verse 25 to 31. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. So notice the language there, universal, future, righteous rule, the poor, the suffering will all be taken care of ultimately in the coming kingdom. Folks, that is hope. That is that eternal hope. And I like that the way it ends. And he has done this. Reminds me of Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. Well, so that's the text. Well, so what? What does that talk about? Well, obviously, suffering, especially temporal, here and now, on the news, every day of the week, the temporal. And so suffering, ours, like David. Do we suffer sometimes? Well, not as bad as sometimes we like to make it out to be, not like some of our brethren and sistern in China and other places, but sometimes do we feel dehumanized? Are we portrayed as being dehumanized? Are we ridiculed? Maybe you are in families and just in your own context, in the workplace. Do we sometimes feel abandoned in the dark of the night, wondering, you know, how are we going to make it? What's, you know, X is going on in my life. And Lord, where are you? Persecution. Now, I submit we do suffer a type of persecution in this, in our nation, but obviously not as bad as some, and physical. Maybe we're not at the point of threat of death yet. But, and are you considered a worm? You people all look like a bunch of worms to me. But the idea in a picture, think of worms and what those in the Bible. But guess what, folks? We're in a fallen world. And sin is worse than we think it is. Yeah, but what do we expect in a fallen world full of beasts, bulls of Bashan, dogs, unicorns? What do we expect? Worms like that. When I was, those of you that went through boot camp, might have been remembered, I mean, your drill sergeants, and, you know, they treated you like royalty, didn't they? They never treated you like worms. Or when I was a plebe at the Naval Academy, I mean, there was worms, and we were lower than that. We could, I mean, that's how, you know, worthless we are. But what do we expect in a fallen world? The Apostle Paul recognized this, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, all the trials and tribulations that he went through, suffered some physical things that I don't think probably any of us can compare to. But he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he's picking up on that language, the lion, and you think of Daniel and the lion's den, enemies ripping and tearing. Paul recognizing God had a purpose for me. And his proclaiming the gospel, the message to the Gentiles, the nations, but yet God preserving him from all the things that he went through. And then Paul later says in Romans, or Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5, talking about us. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? We glory in tribulations, suffering, persecution, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I don't know if any of your drill sergeants or my upperclassmen, as they would beat you around and say, I'm building character. You better hope you get out of this alive. But how much more do we have that eternal perspective? And then I would also point out the suffering, like he talked about, in my mother's womb, our value, folks, and our dignity is from birth, and it's grounded in who we are in Christ. We are cared for, literally cast upon, like a mother to a child. There's the tenderness of our Heavenly Father to those of us who are His children. And folks, there's, you know, that goes to things like feeling of self-worth and all that. You know what? I may be a worm. Yes, sir, I'm a worm. But I'm a child of God, and He cares for me. What a friend we have in Jesus. And so like we sang, do your friends despise, forsake you? No, what kind of friends are those? Guess what? That's the kind of friends we're going to have in our world. But that's the suffering that sometimes we go through. How much more did Jesus? I suspect you recognize some of some consider this a messianic psalm, but you know, pointing from David to that greater son of David, Jesus. And in the New Testament, some 24 allusions, hints at Psalm 22. So this was a very important Old Testament psalm for the New Testament writers. And I gave you the verses. We're not going to read all those. But did you, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, sabachthani. You know, why Jesus cried that on the cross? He was an object of scorn. And the mockers cried on the cross, he trusted God. Let's see if God delivers him now. Jesus, God the Son, the enemies, they cast lots for his garments. Remember those kind, compassionate Roman soldiers. And that was one of the ways they made money. Let's crucify the enemies of Rome and take their garments. And looking, look on me whom they've pierced, and the piercing of his side. Well, folks, why did that occur? But Jesus, in his humanity, in Hebrews chapter 2, points to that. That the suffering, one of the reasons that God stepped out of eternity and added humanity to his deity, the incarnation, God the Son, was to be that Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, just a few verses, beginning in verses 9, where he's talking about Jesus is superior because of his humanity. And down in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, humanity could suffer. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, children to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus went through the sufferings, bore the wrath of God that we deserve, the eternal punishment. For both he who sanctifies, sets apart, and those who are being sanctified, his people, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and so putting this in the words of Jesus from Psalm 22, verse 22 of our psalm, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. Jesus declaring his brethren and sisters as his children in what he did in the suffering he went through. And then down in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted and tested. You think you've been persecuted? And we have in our own ways. It don't compare to what Jesus went through. A while back we did a study on the Jesus and the temptation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan testing the Son of God. He's gone through much greater than anything we've done, and he never sinned and gave in. And so his suffering, we call that his passive obedience, willingly went to the cross to atone for our sins, which then ultimately then makes it possible for the hope we can have, eternal. Suffering temporally, hope eternal. And like the psalmist, the response, did you notice how, turn the corner, why have you forsaken me? You were faithful to the patriarchs, but why not me? And then we get to the, but I will praise. And the corporate praise and worship, you know, like we do here on Sunday morning, and some of, we will praise him, we will glorify him, and we will fear him, give him the reverence due his name. What a great response of gathering together to encourage one another in the midst of what seemingly is a messed up world. But then the reality, folks, God's purpose and his will. God's sovereign purpose and will. God's good purpose and will. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's in control? If I didn't think God was in control, I wouldn't be here. I got better things to do if he's not sovereign. And is it good? Do we trust him? Sometimes, well, yeah, God, you're all powerful, but here's the way I would do it. Is it good and is it for his glory? Well, but God, I want you to glorify me. No, he deserves all the praise and the glory. And so that eternal redemption and victory, there's that ultimate victory that we have, the reality of what Christ went through, actively obeying, suffering, going passively to the cross to die for the redemption of you and me. And that's why singing, DJ, some great songs, just a closer walk with you. We have that relationship because of what God has done. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And biblically, when we understand, it's not me and my buddy Jesus and we can do it. No, he is a friend, but he is our Lord and our Savior. And he deigns to love us despite who we are. So the response of worship, the reality, because guess what, folks? Turn on the news. We live in a fallen world. But like the psalmist comes to paraphrase, but you know what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just like we say, the Lord's Prayer, what a great prayer. We don't want to just mouth that and go through the motions. Do we believe that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And then as the psalmist concluded, he has done this. Sounds like the words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. But God, no. It is finished. Jesus has taken care of it. And we can have shalom, peace with God because of what Jesus has done. And so clinging to that reality, I know it helps me, and I hope these words have been encouraging to you, that when our eyes are here, down here, and we lose sight of this, we wallow in the pit. And folks, that's easy to do. You know, what's the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So one last few verses in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed in us." And then some heavy-duty theology in the intervening verses, but verse 31, this I love this. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's a rhetorical question. Nobody. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Once again, that's worded. Nobody. "It is God who justifies. You are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. God can't love you anymore. And I don't care what the mocking dogs and bulls of Bashan and the unicorns all say. You are declared righteous. God, you are God's children. He can't love you anymore. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us," our Savior, praying for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed. All day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Despite what goes on down here, we already have the victory in Christ." And then here's the verse, I love these. And those of you that are supervisors or just think of writing a job description, right? "So, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch all that? As you know, all those areas, and then somebody, you know, we're like we were talking about in the adult Bible study, where if you have to list every disclaimer, yeah, but you didn't say anything about those mean old people up in Washington, D.C., no, nor any other created thing. So those of you that are supervising, you know, you give them a list of their responsibilities. Well, they can find loopholes, but then you always have that disclaimer. And any other job the supervisor gives you. So that covers it all. So there's no squirming out of it. Folks, is there any other, what things are not created? Believe it or not, Washington, D.C., or fill in the blank, are part of the creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That gives me hope. And I hope it gives you hope as well. So despite the seeming absence of God in our world, we can take hope in his ultimate victory. But we can live in that power now. Because, like we sang, his grace is sufficient for you and for me. And it's all for God's glory. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for faith, hope, and love. May we live our lives in the light of that reality. And help us to be instruments with family members, with other brothers and sisters in Christ that may be struggling. Thank you for giving us each other to be a family, to comfort one another, to come alongside, just to give those words of encouragement that sometimes are necessary, because it is so easy for us to take our eyes off of you and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thank you, Lord, that we have the victory in Jesus Christ and the eternal hope, because we do look forward when we all get to heaven. But in the meantime, we can live our lives for your glory in the security of knowing that we are yours in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.